glad you decided to take part in our worship celebration on site, and those of you who are online as well. Thank you, those of you who are online, for sticking around and joining us. We are looking at conversations, life-changing, transforming conversations people had with Jesus. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10, records one of those conversations. I grew up in church singing a song about the human side of this conversation when I was growing up in Sunday school, Vacation Bible School. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. You almost have to sing it with a Scottish accent to get away with saying a wee little man, right? I won't sing the whole thing because none of us want to endure that. But here's the story. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, I just want to say this, that's an understatement. Later, we're going to figure out that this guy is in the probably the 1% of the 1%. When Jesus, well, I'm gonna give you a spoiler alert. When Jesus gets done talking to Zacchaeus, he says, "I'm gonna give half of everything I have to the poor." So the first thing he does is give away 50% of everything. And then the second thing he says is, anybody I've ever cheated, which is the way tax collectors made their living, I'm going to pay them back four times. I'm pretty sure the man had a head for numbers, and he wasn't planning on being completely bankrupt at the end. So to say that he was wealthy we kind of skim right over that. This guy is like Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, filthy rich. He's the kind of person that people walk around going, nobody ought to have that kind of money. I always have a problem with that kind of statement. Because I'm pretty sure that if somebody wrote up a will and they left you that kind of money, you wouldn't go, oh no, nobody should have that kind of money. I'm not going to take that. I'm just saying. Most of us, what we mean by that is nobody else should have that kind of money. Sorry. I'm a cynical person. I just interrupted a Bible story. What am I doing? Get back on the story, Mark. There was a man in town of Jericho. His name was Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was filthy rich. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was a wee little man, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Cool, Jesus is coming to my house. All the people saw this. All the people following Jesus, all the people in the crowd, all the people in the neighborhood, all the people in Jericho, everybody's watching. All the people saw this and began to mutter. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, here it is, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, that was one of Jesus' favorite ways of referring to himself. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, did you catch the crowd's unspoken questions? I mean, I think we caught what they said. What they said was, this man's gone to eat with sinners. He's gone to stay with a sinner. But did you catch their unspoken questions? Does Jesus know who this dirty, lying, little rich traitor is? Does he have any idea who this guy is? Or how could a man of God stay at an evil man's home when he could just come to my house for dinner? I mean, my wife has a wonderful chicken casserole. Who knows what that guy's going to be serving? Well, as rich as he is, he's probably going to be serving steak. I'm sorry. Is this why I heard people say that they call Jesus the friend of tax collectors and sinners? What's up with that? Why did Jesus hang out, socialize with sinners? That's a great question. And we're going to take a long way to get there. Answer. So prepare for taking the long road, the scenic route. One of the TV shows that we like to watch at our house is called Blue Bloods, with the police commissioner, Frank Reagan, who loves to quote Teddy Roosevelt. He kind of looks like Teddy Roosevelt. He's got the same little kind of round glasses, like mustache, kind of. Kind of envy that mustache. My mustache is okay, but it's not like Teddy Roosevelt big. Anyway, Teddy Roosevelt once said, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. I've heard that a lot. I never realized Teddy Roosevelt said that. That sounds similar to a proverb that was shared with some friends of mine who've moved to Central Asia to become marketplace multipliers. If you're not sure what that is, ask me later. I'll be glad to explain that. But they've moved to Central Asia to be marketplace multipliers. And there's a proverb in Central Asia that goes like this. A person does not care to hear what you think until you have sat down and drank 150 cups of tea with them. That'll take a while. Why did Jesus hang out with sinners? A friend of mine, his name's Ben Thomas, said something, and if it upsets you, you can email me, or if you're online, you can message me through Facebook, or if you're here, you can yell at me after church, or I mean, I'm an equal opportunity, just let me know what you think person. He said, every second we as Christians spend fighting a culture war over whatever issue we think is most important is a second we have been successfully distracted from Jesus' first call to love. Distraction is a more frequently used tactic of our enemy than any other. Quickly followed, I might add, by discouragement and despair over the poor results that we're seeing from fighting a culture war. We were told to love. Love is the mark of discipleship, not winning a culture war. That's in the Bible. Well, not the culture war part. See, that part's not in the Bible. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for each other. That's in the Bible. So, Pastor Timothy Keller says to us, love is primarily giving. It's an action. See, we get this backwards. I love this. He makes it real clear for us. Love is an action that leads to a feeling, not a feeling that leads to an action. Authors and psychologists, Drs. Cloud and Townsend, say it's easy to say we love others, but difficult to allow them the freedom inherent in love. They say we withdraw, feel resentful, send guilt messages, and attempt to control those who do things against our wishes. These actions kill freedom and will kill freedom. And they eventually kill love. Love cannot exist without freedom, and freedom cannot exist without responsibility. We must own and take responsibility for what is ours, and that includes our disappointment in not getting everything we want from another person. The disappointment that comes from our loved ones exercising their freedom is our responsibility. We must deal with that. This is the only way to keep love alive. You know, when I read that, I realized my mom taught me that a long time ago. She said, it's impossible to control another person's decisions. Don't try. I try to remember that, but I often forget. I don't mean this in any disrespectfully in any way. It is a true statement. I am a recovering control freak in so many ways, and I don't even want to talk about it. Love is giving. Acting before it becomes a feeling. So why did Jesus socialize with sinners? And it's interesting, as Jesus is walking through Jericho, that he stops and talks to Zacchaeus, the rich tax collector. See, this is not the first time that people ask this question about Jesus and tax collectors. In Matthew tells us the story about how he became a disciple. Matthew was sitting at his tax collector booth, and Jesus walks up to his booth and says, follow me, be my disciple. And Matthew says, okay. And he gets up and follows him, and he invites Jesus and all the rest of the disciples to come to his house as his guest for a dinner party. And he wants to invite people to the dinner party, and he suddenly realizes the only people who will come to his house for a dinner party are other tax collectors and disreputable people. Because good people don't hang out with tax collectors. So he invited the only people he knew and filled the house, and they were having a great dinner. And when the Pharisees saw this, it says, they asked his disciples, probably through the window, because I'm sure they didn't go into the house, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Or I like the New Living Translation version. Why does your teacher eat with scum? And Jesus, when he heard about it, said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Then he said, he gives them a homework assignment. He gives them a homework assignment. He says, go learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Rabbis, the Bible teachers, and Jewish Bible teachers in Jesus' day, when they wanted to teach their students to the scripture, they often would quote a part of the verse, and that would force their students to remember the rest of it. Usually it would be the first part of the passage. They did this so the student would have to mentally finish the verse to catch what the teacher was trying to say. It was kind of a shorthand. Let me give you an example. If I were to say something like, a penny saved?
Yeah.
Is a penny earned? You all know the answer. Or here's another example. Sticks and stones may break my bones.
My names will never hurt me.
You know it. All right? We know it's probably not true. But anyway, we know what the saying is. And Jesus, that's what Jesus did here. So there was an ancient prophet, Hosea, who said, I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. And so Jesus says, go learn what that means. Here's the second half of that verse. I want you, God speaking. The second half of the verse says, I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. It's like he's going, you don't even know who God is. He's more concerned about people who want to know him and want forgiveness for their sins than people who think they got their act together, or at least are acting like they got their act together. Go do your homework. You can do all the right sacrifices and do all the right offerings. But if you're not showing mercy on people and you're not trying to know God, you're on the wrong path. Now, someone may be wondering what the big deal is about all this anyway. Why did the crowd grumble and mumble and complain about Jesus associating with Zacchaeus and eating with him? I mean, what's the big deal? That's a good question. A devotional writer named Omar al-Raghabi. Yes, he is Christian. I know that doesn't sound like he would be, but it is. He's a Christian. He said to eat with someone meant that they were important to you and were a sacred part of your friends and family circle. And that's why Jesus would eat with these people. And that's where he says we're to find our calling. He goes on to say, I love Eugene Peterson's translations of Jesus' response, his concluding words. And he says, I'm here to invite outsiders, not coddle insiders. Omar goes on to say, can you imagine if that was the first line of a pastor's job description? Things are changing. Future for the congregation is changing. Y'all are going to have a new pastor. Can you imagine if that was the next pastor's job description? To invite outsiders, not coddle insiders. Or if it just became the church's, the congregation's mission statement. Omar goes on to say, it should be, because Jesus welcomes us, sinners and scum, broken and screwed up, and then calls us to do the same. Why did Jesus mingle with sinners? Well, one of the things I realize is that Jesus pursues each one of us, each and every single human being. Jesus pursues each one of us for relationship. He doesn't pursue us to capture us. It's not to punish us. It's not to give us some kind of a penalty. It is not to imprison us. Jesus pursues us, each of us, for relationship with us. Remember when Jesus reached the spot where Zacchaeus had climbed the sycamore fig tree? He looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house. So he came down and welcomed him. Why did Jesus hang out with sinners? Second thing I noticed is that Jesus includes people when everyone else excludes them. Jesus sees individuals. He sees people with priceless potential, while others only see permanent problems. I like that phrase. I'm here to invite outsiders, not coddle insiders. All the people saw Jesus go to Zacchaeus' house, and they began to mutter, this man's gone to be the guest of a sinner. They've labeled Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the rich tax-collecting sinner. That's all he's ever going to be. And when Jesus saw him, he saw a man who was this close, just becoming the most generous man Jericho had ever seen. Son of Abraham. Pastor Timothy Keller, he was a great Presbyterian. Presbyterians and Wesleyans don't agree about everything, but I agree with a lot of things he did, said, so it's okay. He said the invitation to follow Jesus is an exclusive one, but it's the most exclusive invitation, exclusive invitation in the world. So let me explain that. Jesus says, follow me. He does not say, do whatever you want. He does not say, believe anything you want. He does not say, follow anyone or anything or whatever you want. Jesus says, follow me. That's exclusive. It's me. But Jesus extends that invitation to every human being. Not one is left out. He doesn't go, I'll take all the billions except that one. Everybody else gets in except you. You. That doesn't happen. Everybody's included in the invitation. Nobody's excluded from the invitation. If you think you thought of somebody who can't get in, you made a mistake. Again, feel free to yell at me, call me, email me, because there are a few things I'll fight about, and this is one of them. There isn't anybody that's excluded from the invitation. Nobody. What about nobody? That doesn't mean everybody accepts the invitation, but it does mean everybody's invited. Why did Jesus associate with sinners? Jesus knows you. So the third thing is, Jesus knows you and me and everyone else as a person, while we tend to look at each other as labels. See, all the people saw Jesus go with Zacchaeus, and they saw he's with a sinner. They saw the label. We tend to think as human beings, for some reason, and it's just generally true, that we as human beings tend to look at people in two groups. There are insiders and outsiders. Insiders live by the same rule book we live by. Outsiders don't. There are the people in our group and there are people outside our group. Our country is full of it. Full of that idea. There are the red states, the blue states. There are Republicans and there are Democrats. And they don't get, you know, if the Republicans have an idea, it's obviously wrong to the Democrats. And if the Democrats have an idea, it's obviously wrong to the Republicans. Because these folks are outsiders to these folks. It doesn't matter which hand I'm holding up. If you're in this group, you're an outsider to this group. Put a label on them. That's what we do. On the hand's an outsider, the other side's to the insider group. Doesn't matter who it is. They're rich, poor, black, white, red, yellow, Hispanic, Caucasian, Native American, Polynesian, Pacific Islanders. We divide ourselves up so many different ways. Yeah, I'm gonna go there. Gay, straight. Insiders, outsiders. That's the way we look at the world. Then along comes Jesus. Jesus sees three groups of people. And it's not what you think. He just basically ignores insider, outsider thinking. You see, the first group of people he sees are the ones who know they need his help and they move toward him. The second group of people are those who don't realize they need his help and they may or may not move toward him. And the third group of people are those who know they need Jesus' help, but refuse to admit it. And they avoid moving toward him. So what we see in the Gospels are people who were inside. They offered all the right sacrifices. They knew all the Bible verses. They knew the Bible inside out. And they would stand in the presence of Jesus and go, I can't follow this guy. They were insiders. They refused to admit they needed Jesus. That put him in the third group. They broke his heart. But we also saw a group of people who were outsiders to the insider group. Gentiles, sinners, tax collectors that were drawn to Jesus, and Jesus gladly spent time with them because they were open to him and they were open to his teaching and they were ready to ask for forgiveness and they were ready to change and they wanted to be forgiven, and he embraced sinners who were ready to believe in him. He was the friend of sinners because, not because he winked at their sins or ignored their sins, but because they were ready to go, hey, I'm going to live like you. I want to learn how to live, love like you. Jesus was a friend of sinners because he came to save sinners and was pleased to welcome sinners who were on their way to putting their faith in him and trusting him. He welcomed the people who came to him. Some of them were insiders. Some of them were outsiders. He didn't care as long as they were coming to him. Jesus welcomes everybody who comes to him. The invitation is to everyone who will follow him. He says, well, follow me. And everybody who says yes, he says, come on, let's go. Here's a sermon in a sentence. I want us to engrave this in our hearts and minds. Love will never say that a person doesn't deserve God's mercy. But legalism will. Now, there's a whole other sermon going on in there, but I'm just going to leave that one where it is. Love will never say that a person doesn't deserve God's mercy, but legalism will. Jesus invites everyone. He welcomes everyone who says yes. The moment we think that somebody doesn't deserve his mercy and his grace, we are so dangerously close to disqualifying ourselves from receiving it. Why did Jesus socialize with sinners? Because Jesus was crystal clear on his purpose of being here. At the very end, as he is speaking to these folks and talking to them, he used that rabbi's teaching tool again. But this time, he quoted like the second part of the passage, not the first. He said, The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. It's almost like instead of quoting, he paraphrased like an entire chapter out of Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel spoke to the Jewish people when they were in captivity in Babylon. He has a whole section where he's talking to the shepherds of his people who had failed in taking care of the people. And he says to them, look, I myself will search for my people. So Jesus says in response to these people, the Son of Man, his reference to himself, I came to seek and to save the lost. And Ezekiel says, as the second part of his verse, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. The first part of the verse tells us who says that. These people would have known. I'm going to tell you who said it. Ezekiel delivered this message, and it started this way. This is what the sovereign Lord says. This is what the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob says, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. Why did this man go eat with a sinner? Because the shepherds of Israel who are supposed to be doing it aren't. So I came to do it for them. Ultimately, there are only two kinds of people in this world. People moving toward Jesus and people who aren't yet moving toward Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is inviting us all the time, drawing us to him. And we can't easily distinguish between these two groups. So we need to welcome everyone as Jesus welcomes them. We need to invite them and love them like he does. I just want to ask you to think about the past. Many of us need to maybe think back a long time. Some of us maybe not so long. But do you remember when Jesus saw you as a person? And not the label that other people had put on you. Do you remember? Do you remember what that was like? Do you remember who it was, who the human was, who saw you as someone loved and valuable to God? Who are you going to welcome? Who are you going to welcome in Jesus' name? Who are you going to love? Who are you going to actively care for? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, there's no way we can do this on our own. I mean, we can try. And then we'll fall flat on our faces and we might just give up. If we insist on trying, don't let us give up, but let us give in to your gentle offers of help. You can give us the strength. You can give us the power. You can give us the love. To be disciples of Jesus who make a difference in people's lives. You can help us do for others what you did for us through someone. So, make it happen. We give ourselves to you and ask you to make us walking, talking demonstrations of God's holy love. Amen. Hey, for those of you who are online, thank you for joining us. If you have not done so, we encourage you to join the Champions of Hope Facebook group. Appreciate that. Hey, again, if you're online, and those of you who are here, next Sunday's Easter. Good news, no time change next week. So, you know, your clock should be set at the right time. I want to invite you to come. You don't have to if you're online, but we'd really love to see you in person. If please. Isn't that a pitiful face? Can you just? Yeah, my wife says it's pitiful, but it's not that pitiful. Okay, just giving it a shot. Hey, I want to return to a prayer that a blessing that I prayed for some of you many times. It's a prayer that Jesus prayed twice. As I was studying this week, I came across it again. Two different times, two different women came into Jesus' life with their needs. They came to Jesus, the kinds of people Jesus loves. Just loves to meet with people who are coming to him with their needs. One was a woman who had a terrible bleeding disorder, and she just wanted to touch the hem of his garment. She did, and she was healed. And Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed." Another is a woman who had a reputation and came to him in the home of a really religious guy who was upset that she showed up at his party, and she anointed Jesus' feet, and Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So, in the presence of our King Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, we've been offered healing and forgiveness. Receive his blessings and go in peace. You are sent. Go with Jesus.